Thank you very much for that, brother. Think of being a man or a woman after God's own heart, like David was. Getting to know his heart. You know, that saying that, what's the way to a man's heart? What's the way to a man's heart? Their stomachs, right? Yeah, the Bible, brother. That's right. Yeah. Well, why do they say that? Because they know men like good food. For the most part, most men really like good food. Well, if we're going to be people after God's own heart, what's God's heart, right? That's what he was sharing with us. And that's, yeah, if we study to know what is God, I want to be after what he is after. I want to pursue what he pursues. Amen. Thanks for that, brother. Yes. So I was, considering what to preach here with a bunch of visitors that I knew were going to be here. And I have been preaching through Colossians, and I was going to continue that, but then I didn't feel I was quite ready for my next portion to tackle it. And I didn't want to do it halfway. So I considered another topic that, I think is very important for all of us. And so I was going to share that instead today. I was reading a while back, not a while, this past week, I was reading about a church in Dallas, Texas. This was, I don't know how many years ago this church, this took place, but there was a church, they were having a fellowship meal. And one of the elders was sitting there at the table, and right beside him was a younger man. And for some reason, I don't know how this all worked, I guess they served the tables, and for some reason, the elder was given a piece of ham, and the young man was given a piece of ham, and the young man's piece of ham was quite a bit bigger, a lot more ham than the elder had. And one thing led to another, and this church had a church split because of a piece of ham. And there was obviously, we hear a story like that, there was obviously more to it than a piece of ham, but this was enough for this elder to cause him to, why would they give this young man more ham than me? I read of another church that was trying to decide, and apparently this was a church that was growing, it was fruitful, and therefore they were adding on, and they had added on to the building, and now they were deciding on carpet for the sanctuary. And they could not agree on what color the carpet would be. They couldn't agree what style the carpet would be, whether it would be the thick, fluffy stuff or the more commercial, industrial stuff, because we want to have a nice, strong carpet. And you know where this is going. It ended up in a church split there, too. And we hear those stories, and we think, that is ridiculous. How could that ever happen? How could a church split over carpet and ham? That would never happen here. How could that ever happen? Well, you know, we don't know the details. I'm sure there's more. Those are the things that we hear. The stories that are repeated are that part of it. But we know deep down there was much deeper issues than carpet. Yeah. There was much deeper issues than carpet going on in these two situations with the ham and the carpet. And we know, I think you would all agree with me, that the deepest issue in those situations, and in probably every church split, every time there's a division in the church, is pride. Pride is the root. And as much as we would never go the direction of these churches, I don't believe we would ever have an issue with those things. We're not immune to pride. We're not immune to pride. Not one of us. There's a lot of different churches represented here from all over the country, like I said. But I know that every church goes through situations where there is the potential for divisiveness, the potential for division in the church. And I think that one of the things that I was reading, one pastor, he said, one of the things he likes to do is always get back to the fundamentals. He says, it's just like if you're a basketball coach or any sport for that matter, if you see that one of your players is not really performing as well as he should, what do they always do? they always go back to the fundamentals. You got a basketball coach, and they get right back to the very basics of dribbling and free throws and proper technique in throwing the basketball. They want to get those fundamentals down. It's not all the technical details of how to get your opponent and all that. Stick to the fundamentals. And there's fundamentals in the Christian life that we need to hear over and over and over again. And I believe that this is one of those fundamentals that I want to share on today. I want to talk this morning about humility. Humility. I think that it's probably the most hidden and subtle thing in the Christian church today is pride. The Apostle Peter, if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be today. 1 Peter chapter 5. Just a few verses that we're going to go through. He's writing to the Jewish Christians there, they're scattered abroad. And he knew that there was going to be potential for pride in the church. And so he wanted to address that and hit it head on. And he does that in verse 5 and 6. I'm going to read that here. Likewise, this is in a context. I'm going to jump in the middle of a context here, but the principle and the truth is here very clearly. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I believe that God has in these verses laid out for us the key to not only a God-glorifying, unified church, but a God-glorifying Christian life as a whole. I've titled my message this morning, Be Clothed with Humility. Be clothed with humility. Two things that I want to focus on here that Peter does, and we're going to talk about the rewards of it also. But first of all, how can we keep pride away and walk in humility? Peter tells us how here. And I'm going to look at some other scriptures to prove it from the Bible. Number one, humble ourselves under the mighty hands of God, mighty hand of God. And number two, be subject one to another, clothed with humility. So the first thing he says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So how do we do that? This is the thing. We read the scriptures. We know what the Bible says. Everybody knows this, right? Everybody knows that we're supposed to be humble. And it's actually a command. It's not something that just we get zapped with. It's something that we need to do. We need to humble ourselves is what this scripture commands us to do. So how do we do that? Well, let's look at some scriptures. There's some good examples in the Bible that tell us how to do it. We all know the account of the publican and the Pharisee. I'm going to read that here. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you are saved here this morning, there was a time in your life when you had the very same experience that this publican did. Now you think, well, no, I didn't do that. You didn't say the same words that he did. But there was a time in your life when you realized that you could not save yourself. When you realized that the only way that you could get out of your sin problem was to cry out for mercy from God. You came to a place, like I said, we all came maybe in a different way and how it all came about our testimonies, but there came a time in your life when you realized that, Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I've got no strength. Lord, you're going to have to do something here. Just like this publican did, this publican realized that he had nothing to offer God. He couldn't say like the Pharisee, I fast, I tithe, I do all this stuff. He didn't even lift his eyes up. The first thing that we need to do if we want to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand is we need to acknowledge that we are impotent. We've got nothing. We're weak. We're hopeless. We need to realize that we are utterly dependent on God, 100%. And this is not just when we first get saved. This is our whole life. Our whole life is utter dependence on God. You and I get tempted. As Christians, we get tempted all the time, tempted to sin. What are we going to do? Lord, I can't overcome. Help me. Just like this Pharisee. I mean, just like the publican. The Pharisee would say, oh, I just need to fast. I just need to give more. He had the strength in himself. He thought, I can be righteous. I can do this. Humility is saying, I can't do it. But you can, God. I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I've got nothing in myself. I need you, Lord. That's humility. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The first thing that you and I need to do is say, oh, Lord, I need you. John 15:5, without him, we can do nothing. That's true. That's what Jesus said. Without him, we can do nothing. Do you believe that? If we believe that, then we will be humbled. And we will then humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't live this Christian life. It's got to be you. You got to help. You got to give strength. I need you to overcome this temptation, this trial, whatever it is in your life. That's the first thing, if you want to humble yourself under God's mighty hand. Secondly, we need to be subject unto him. The Bible calls God our King, our Father, our Lord. So for us to humble ourselves under him, we must acknowledge who he is and be subject to him by obeying what he tells us to do. It's to be under his authority. Simple as that. It's to place ourselves under his authority and rule of the mightiest King, yes, but also the most loving Father, and also the great God of the universe. Putting ourselves under his authority, humbling ourselves under him. When you and I, if you think about this, when you and I refuse to obey God, we are saying, no, God, I know better than you. I know what to do. I can handle my own life. I know a better way, God. I'm gonna live my life my way. Doesn't that sound the opposite of humility? That's pride. We don't talk that way, but when we don't submit to his authority, that's what we are saying. I've got a better way than you, God. And we need to take his word seriously. Simply obey him. See, I think sometimes when we think about humility, we think about false humility. Our minds, we've been, I think, a little bit tricked into what humility really is. We feel like it's this quiet person in the corner that has their head down and doesn't really speak much, and just that's a really humble person. That's not humility. That's not humility. Humility is, like I said, acknowledging your need before God, and secondly, obeying him. Humility is saying, I don't know the way, but God, you know the way. I don't know how to have a good marriage, but God, you tell me exactly how to have a good marriage, so I'm going to do what you say. That's humility. I don't have any knowledge. Lord, I tried my way. It didn't work. I failed over and over again. I wasn't able to accomplish anything. I wasn't able to be successful in my life. Your way is perfect. I was talking to a brother yesterday. I was like, it's so exciting to me when you consider the Word of God, and the Word of God genuinely has answers for everything in our life. Everything. And if we will acknowledge that and we say, I'm just going to obey God. The Christian life's not hard to understand. It's not hard to grasp. I'm not saying it's easy to obey always, but it's simple. We need to just be obedient Christians. If you want to humble yourself under God's mighty hand, acknowledge that you can't do it and just obey him. Obey him. The third thing that we need to do to humble ourselves is, Peter says here, cast all your care on him, for he careth for you. He was writing here to these, like I said, these scattered abroad Christians that were no doubt probably still pretty young believers, being persecuted, probably by family, by friends. Some of us have gone through that. We had that difficult when we were first saved. Our parents maybe were against us, or our families were against us. And so we went through some of those things, and it was very difficult. Probably some of them didn't have jobs, didn't have Maybe some of them lost their homes. We know early in the early church, the first 100 years were very difficult, a lot of persecution, and no doubt that was happening here too. So you can imagine they had a lot of fear. They had a lot of cares, they had a lot of anxieties, and Peter knew that. So Peter says, here's what I want you to do. Here's how we're going to, what you need to do is be humble. And here's how you do it. Cast all your care upon God, because he cares for you. You know, like I said, what do we tend to do when we have a difficult thing coming up, we have something that's making us anxious, what do we tend to do? We think, I can handle this. We tend to not want to bother other people and ask them for prayer or for help. We tend to do that. We tend to just kind of let the care and the burden and the trial we're going through keep it to ourselves. And we carry it. We try to carry it. Oh, maybe we'll pray a little prayer about it. But listen to the wording that he uses. He says, cast all your care upon God, for he careth for you. What is it to cast something? So to take that, whatever the burden is, you got a huge weight on your back, is to take it off and throw it, cast it aside. And the Lord's there to catch it. He's going to carry it. That's what it is. He says, cast all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Admit to God, just like I said, I can't do it. You're going to have to take this thing from me. Humble yourself under his mighty hand, his gentle and caring hand, and give him your load. No matter how small it is, no matter how great it is, he says, how much of your care does he tell you to cast? What does it say there? How much? All your care. All your care. Every single one of them should be cast on him. This is humility. This is humility. It's just acknowledging, I can't carry this. This is too heavy, Lord. You're going to have to take this. I can't do it. That's humility. I was thinking of an illustration. Just imagine here, you're a single mom and your house needs a roof. And you're like, I can't afford a roof, so I'm just going to tackle it myself. You get up on the roof, start tearing off the shingles, and pretty soon you realize, I don't know what to do next. I don't want a leak on my roof. I don't know what to do next. But you just feel like I can handle it, and you start putting it on, and it just looks like this is not right. There's something wrong with the way this is working. So what do? If that's your situation, well, if you're in this church, you say, well, you're gonna go look for the experts. You're gonna call Melvin and Abe. And you're gonna say, Melvin and Abe, roofers in the church here, can you help me out here? And Melvin and Abe, we love to help you. They come over there and they bring out all the right equipment, they got all the tools, and next thing they're calling another brother in the church, hey, let's go over and help sister so-and-so. We're gonna knock up this roof, no problem, it's gonna be done. And next thing you know, she's got a brand new roof on, didn't cost her a dollar for labor. And why did that happen? Because she cast her roof care upon these two brothers who then carried it to the church. She was no longer carrying that load. See, here's the thing that we don't do. We know that we're supposed to do this. And this is something that tends to be often more with the sisters. Does anybody agree with me on that? It seems like sisters, and here's why. I'm not blaming them, because they often carry more than we do, brothers. Brothers, it's true. They often carry, they carry the home, the children, all the things. I've had these talks with my wife often, and I've shared with her. The tendency is, yes, we'll pray about it. Yes, and even say the words, God, I give you this difficulty in my life. But I've often encouraged my wife, no, that's not enough. If you're still anxious, if you're still caring about this thing, then you actually haven't cast it off, have you? So it's actually like a physical transaction. You will know when your burden is cast upon the Lord, when you're no longer carrying it. And how does the Lord do that? This is the question, right? Well, Jake, that's great, but how does that happen? Well, if you say, I'm no longer going to care and be anxious about this thing, Lord, you take it, and then you don't let your mind go there anymore. And then what will happen is, God will use, what does God use? What is God's hands and feet now. It's his church. So what will God do? God will take his hands and his feet and his mouth, which is within the church, and he will encourage you. And he will use the hands of the church and the feet of the church to take that burden. Well, maybe it's a root. Maybe it's a difficulty in the home. Maybe it's something that needs to be done. Maybe it's just a word of encouragement. But he will take care of you. But he can't if you don't cast it on him. So if we want to be humble people, we got to learn to cast our care upon the Lord. And he gives the reason why. This is such a blessing. Think about this, what he says here. Because he cares for you. You know what the devil does? The devil will try to convince you, and he does it all the time. He will try to convince you that God doesn't care for you. God doesn't really care for you. Oh, yes, you know the scripture verses, but in reality, in your mind, you think, does he really? He doesn't care about this situation. He doesn't care. This is just a small thing. I don't think. Peter says, humble yourself. Acknowledge that you need God and cast every single care upon him. He's not a God that will say, no, that one I don't want. Handle that yourself. No. He's a God that will take every single care because he cares. He cares for the small ones. He cares for the big ones. Doesn't matter what you're going through. God wants us to know this morning that he cares for you. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever let the devil or anyone else tell you that he doesn't care. You just point him right back, 1 Peter 5:7. You tell him, God does care for me. Read it right there. It's right there. You tell him. It's true. So you and I need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And this is how we do it. But that's not all. You know, you remember in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. This is talking about love. But it says, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For that he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It's the exact same with humility. You can't say, I will humble myself under God's mighty hand and not be willing to do the same toward your brother. Listen to what Peter says here in this other verse. This is the one that's sometimes a little bit harder. You can, you know, sometimes when we think of humbling ourselves before God, yeah, I can do that. Brother Jake, I agree with you. I can't do it. I am weak. He is all my strength. But this next part is sometimes a little bit harder, isn't it? To verse 5 here. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. I talked about being subject to God. I talked about acknowledging your need for him. What about being subject to your brother? What about being subject to your sister? Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Like I said before, if there's one thing that Satan wants to take root in God's people, it's pride. If he can only cause a few of us, even one, to rise up and seek the preeminence, he's going to have us right where he wants us. And we have to remember that Satan is subtle. He's not going to tempt you to start calling brothers and sisters aside and creating division in the church. That's not what he's going to do. You know what he's going to do? He's going to convince you that when that brother exhorted you to be more consistent with your children, or he pointed out something unloving that you said at a brother's meeting, he's going to try to convince you and get you to justify yourself and not receive that admonition. Who does that brother think he is? His children are not in order. How can he give an exhortation on my children? How can he challenge me on the way I'm handling my situation? Who does he think he is? That's what he's going to do. He's going to take those little things, those little interactions that we have with each other, and he's going to try to cause a wedge, small, you know, little exhortations, admonitions that we have in the church. We're talking to each other in fellowship. Little things happen, little things here, and before you know it, the church split has begun. Peter gives a solution. Be subject one to another, clothed with humility. So how do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us how to do that too. Like I said, isn't this wonderful? God tells us how to do it. He doesn't just say be clothed with humility and okay, and I'll figure it out. He tells us, read your Bible, read the rest. He'll tell you exactly how to do it. Philippians 2:3 tells us how. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. So God's calling us to humility, and this verse is saying that we are to do nothing with strife, which means trying to get our way all the time, or vainglory, which The dictionary says, is to be excited by one's own performance. So we're actually supposed to be doing the exact opposite by working together and considering the other brother's opinion better than yours. And be excited when another brother or sister gets exalted for something they did. That's preferring your brother before yourself. It's looking at your brother in light of your shortcomings and your failures. If I consider you my brother, my sister, and I think, yeah, I'm better at them in this, or I've got my children in line here, but you know they're kind of failing there. Rather, we're to prefer them better than ourselves. How does that look? Well, that looks like this. I consider my brother and I think, yeah, I've had some of my own challenges with my children. I relate to my brother that way. That changes it totally. That changes the picture when you realize that you have need. You have great need. Now when you approach your brother or your sister, it's totally different. Being subject one to another means giving up your rights for the sake of the body. And I think that sometimes, if you think about Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Genuinely giving honor to your brother or sister and preferring them over you. Genuinely questioning whether your view of a certain doctrine may be wrong and your brother may be right. Genuinely listening, hearing each other out. Genuinely considering and preferring your brother or your sister. Being patient and long-suffering with a brother who just doesn't see it the way that you do. Forbearing with each other. Preferring them and considering their motives to be pure in what they are saying or doing. That's a big one. Sometimes we feel like when a brother or sister shares with us or does something that their motives were impure, we need to consider and hope all things that they were pure in their motives. Holding my brother or sister's words as important and weighing them out. I really appreciate how one commentator said it. He said, generally, this rule of being subject one to another when applied to a church implies that we should respect the opinions, habits, and individual peculiarities of every man with whom we have to do, that we should take it for granted he has something which we need, that we should fear to rob him of anything which God has given him. You believe that, brothers and sisters, that every single one of the members in your church has something that you need? Every single one. Young or old. If they're your brother or your sister in the church, do you believe that? That they have something to offer you? That they have something that you need in your life? We read that in Corinthians there. He talks about that. What can the hand say to the foot, that I have no need of you? No, he's saying you have need of each other. Every single one. I need every brother and sister in this church. Some of us are more focused on the truth. Some are more focused on mercy. We need mercy and truth, both. We need each other. We need each other tremendously. And that's what humility is. It's admitting and acknowledging and realizing how much you need your brother, how much you need your sister. Your brother and sister have gifts that you are lacking, that you don't have. God did it on purpose. He wanted you to depend upon your brother and sister. That's why he put us in a body, in a church. And that's why the church is so important. That's why that every Christian needs to be a part of a body of believers, because we need each other. You're not going to make it on your own. You're not going to do it on your own. So how else can we do this? Serve one another. Mark 10:42. This is so important. Oh, I tell you, like I said, humility is up high in the sky. Some people think, pursuing humility, I can't even do it anyway. Well, it's not that difficult to understand. Jesus tells us here. Jesus called them to him in Mark 10:42 and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So here's the disciples. You all know the picture there. They're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Ridiculous, right? They're arguing over who's going to sit beside Jesus. And it's going to be me, John says. Oh, it's going to be me, Peter says. Having this argument here. And Jesus, this was Jesus' response to them. He says, you guys got it all wrong. You want me to tell you who's going to be the chief among you? Who's going to be the greatest? It's going to be the greatest servant. That's who's going to be the greatest. The biggest servant is the one that's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Totally would have blown these disciples out of the water. They're thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? Jesus did that all the time. He flipped it upside down from what they thought. Turned it right around and changed it around. The one who is servant of all. We want to humble. We want to learn to humble ourselves before our brother and sister. Serve them. Become the biggest servant in the church. Pursue. You want to pursue something? You want to go after something hard? Seek to serve, 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 serve. Everywhere you can. I'm going to go out of my way. I'm going to serve my brother. I'm going to serve my sister. I'm going to serve the church. Some people have this false idea. Serving God, the only way you can serve God is come up here and preach. That's not true. Get it out of your head. You want to serve. There's so many needs in the church. There's so many needs in the world. There's so many needs all around us. We want to learn how to be true servants. And so many people wonder, what's God calling me to? What's God's will for my life? Christ, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Serve. That's what you're supposed to do. Serve others. Look out for needs. They're everywhere. I guarantee you, after fellowship meal today, you look around, you young people, older people, you look around, you'll see some children that are by themselves wandering off, or you'll see something. Serve. How can you serve? You know that those parents don't want that child playing with the garbage over there. You're going to go over there and you're going to kind of lead them back. That's serving. Looking out for needs everywhere. They're all over the place, all the time. Seek to be a servant in the church. This is what will keep us from pride. It will keep us from division. We'll be a fruitful church. And he talks about what the rewards of this are later, which is amazing. But let's seek to be servants of all. And I wanted to focus on that too. We don't be partial with our servanthood. We don't be partial. Sometimes it's easy to serve some people, but not so easy to serve some others. He says that we are to be servant of all. So every single brother and sister is to be served. Every single one in the church, nobody neglected. I'm not going to be partial in who I decide to serve. I just want to serve everyone. And if you think that sounds like a really tiring life, it's the exact opposite. Because God gives grace to the humble. And he will give you, if you will addict yourself to serving the saints, I guarantee you, you will not burn out if you are doing it as unto the Lord. So what does somebody that's clothed with humility look like? He looks like a servant. He looks like Jesus. That's what somebody that's clothed with humility looks like. What's that clothing look like? That's what it looks like. Being subject to your brother and sister means thinking little of yourself and much of them. Receiving exhortation and correction. Serving each other like Christ. This is how we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand and become a people that are clothed with humility. And then he gives this amazing thing that he says next. A few things scattered through this verse, but I want to share them here. He says he gives grace to the humble. It almost seems contradictory when you think about this at first, because when I first started meditating on this, my humility is going to earn grace. Is that what he's saying here? Is Peter saying that grace has to be earned? It almost sounds that way, right? So if we humble ourselves, we get grace. So this is the payment for my humility. That's not what he's saying. I appreciate one preacher, how he summed it up. He says, the reason is not that humility is a performance of virtue that earns grace, but that humility is a confession of emptiness that receives grace. You see the difference there? It's not that we're going to pursue serving our brother and sister so that now God's going to pay me with some grace. No, it's God can only give grace to somebody that's humble. The only way that God can pour grace into your life is if you are pursuing to be clothed with humility. That's who God gives grace to, his unmerited favor. And we know the story, beautiful, wonderful story in Luke 15. Perfect example of this. We have the two sons, the prodigal son. We all know about him. He goes and lives a life of righteous living. And what happens? He comes to a place where he hits rock bottom, humility. Okay, this is God humbling him. And what happens? He comes back to the Father and he receives grace. That's it. He humbly came to the end. He humbled himself and he clothed him and threw a party for him. Why would this father do this with a rebellious son? Why would he treat such a one that took all of his money and everything and took off and wasted it all? Why would he now throw a party for such an one? Because he humbled himself. That's why. God gives grace to the humble. That's what he will do with all of us. If we will come to God in humility, he will pour grace into your life. I guarantee you, if you're sitting here this morning and you are finding that your life is not filled with grace, I guarantee you there's some pride problems there. Because this is a promise. This never fails. God will always give grace to the humble. If you're struggling and you're feeling like your life is graceless, that's just why. Because God has promised to give grace to the humble, and you need to learn to clothe yourself with humility like I shared here. That's not it, though. He says next, he will also exalt the humble, that he may exalt you in due time. He gives grace and he gives exaltation. It's amazing to me that we look for exaltation from man and that we seek to exalt ourselves. It's ridiculous when you think about that. But there's only one thing that you and I can take credit for. And that's our failures. Because the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So that tells me that if I do something good, if I've ever blessed anybody in my life, I can't take credit for it. Because every good thing comes from him. So if you've ever been blessed by me, you're the only one you can truly thank is God. But if you want to exalt me, then exalt my failures. Tell me about the things where I failed and fallen, because those are the things I can take credit for. I did those things myself. When I tried to pull up my bootstraps and just live this Christian life hard. But that I can take credit for those things. And that's all that we can take credit for. So how can we ever exalt ourselves? But he says here that if we're humble, that he's going to exalt us in due time. That God is the one that's giving all these gracious things to us. He's filling us with grace. He's clothing us with his righteousness. He's just pouring his grace upon us. But God is honored when we submit to him, when we are subject to his word, when we serve our brother and sister. And he says, I'm going to exalt that one. I'm going to exalt him. Not because they earned favor, but because they received the grace and they gave it back. They received it. You know, that's all it is, right? Everything that we have received, if we serve others, we're just taking the grace that we got and we're going to pour it out to others. That's what God's called us to do. And so how does he exalt us? There's a man named R.C. Chapman. Maybe some of us heard of R.C. Chapman. He's a godly man from the 1800s. He had a nickname, the Apostle of Love. But he was also known for his humility. And God exalted him by the testimonies of all that met him in his lifetime. For me talking about him this morning tells you that God has exalted this man. This is 100 and some years later. There was a time when he was seated in a public stagecoach in Spain, and though he had not opened his lips or said a word, a man and a woman started to quarrel and fight furiously in French. And at last the woman said, I affirm, I can't say this in French because I'm not French, but I affirm that I am as innocent of that which you accuse me as is that holy man of God sitting in the corner, who anyone can see is going straight to heaven. What in the world would cause this woman to say that? I mean, he had a testimony. God was exalting this man. I believe that. Charles Spurgeon said of this man, of R.C. Chapman, that he was the saintliest man he ever knew. That's an exaltation. He wasn't exalting himself. I'm sure he didn't go around saying, I'm the saintliest man. He let others do it. And here we are talking about him today. God has exalted him. So we let God do the exalting, but he will in due time, it says. Probably didn't get a lot of this in his life. And now he's just up there exalting the Lord in heaven. But in due time, he will exalt those that humble themselves. One last thing I want to share here. And that's the part that he says that if we don't humble ourselves, what happens to those that don't? That God resists the proud. He resists the proud. Like I said before, if you're lacking grace in your life, then I can guarantee you that is the problem. Pride is the problem. Pride is the problem. And it may be that you're trying to carry all your cares. Like I said, sometimes we have this picture of pride as if pride is just this ugly, obvious thing. But if you're walking around and you got all these anxieties and cares in your life, and you're carrying them yourself, that's pride. That's pride. It doesn't look like it's pride on the outside. It looks like we tend to feel like, oh, that poor brother or that poor sister, they're going through such a difficult time, but they're carrying the load that God has not made them to carry. And the only reason that they're still carrying it is because of pride. And there may be some lack of knowledge and lack of understanding. I understand that. I'm not going to be, hard on anyone here, but this is it. This is it. Because God says, cast it all on me because I care for you. But if you're lacking grace, this is the reason. And we know what happens. We got examples all through the scriptures of those that had pride and that God resisted. Nebuchadnezzar is a perfect example. We all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. What happened to him? Daniel 4, verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So God took this earthly king that exalted himself as the one that had built by his own power and set up the kingdom of Babylon. And what did God do? It says here, he did exactly what the scripture says. He resisted him. He resisted him and he opposed him. His pride and honor. And he didn't take long to do it. He did it right away. God resists the proud. God cannot allow pride. He resists it. He opposes it. He fights against it. And that's what he will do to the proud. You see this through the whole Bible. David asking for a census was pride, and God resisted him. Pharaoh not humbling himself after the 10 plagues, God resisted him. It's not always as drastic as this. It's not always as immediate as this. God is merciful and patient often. But let's not mess with pride, brothers and sisters. The word resist here, that's what it means. It means to rebel against. In another place, it's translated as to oppose. When you and I harbor pride, God will oppose you. God will rebel against you like an army against its enemy. And it's such a blessing, though. We all know the story doesn't end with Nebuchadnezzar eating grass. Why? Why doesn't it end that way? Because Nebuchadnezzar did this in verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in that army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors, my Lord, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. So we have two options. We have two options. We can exalt ourselves in pride and let God humble us like he did Nebuchadnezzar. Because you notice the scripture that I started with. It says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Do you know that if we don't do that, do you know that God will humble you? And trust me, you don't want God to humble you. I think all of us have probably experienced God humbling us. But he only does that if we fail and refuse to do it ourselves. He's given you the option. He says, here you go. I told you, go ahead, humble yourself. And trust me, you want to. But if you don't, he will. If you're his child, he loves you. He's not going to leave you in pride. And he's going to humble you, and it's going to hurt. You may not go and eat grass somewhere like Nebuchadnezzar, but it might not be much better. So that's one option. We can exalt ourselves and do it like he did, let God humble us. Don't do that. Or we can humble ourselves, be clothed with humility, and allow God to exalt us and put grace into our lives. And I think that's the one we want, isn't it? I think when we consider all these things, how we are to be clothed with humility, first of all, humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. Secondly, humbling ourselves before our brothers, being subject one to another, obeying God when he says do it, serving one another. I know, and I've seen it. Like sometimes I feel like I've shared it with the church here before. Sometimes like I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I see a bunch of Christians that love God and desire to serve and love each other and lay their lives down for each other. But I want to tell you something. Like I said, it's a foundational thing that we need to be reminded of over and over again because it creeps in. And most people that are proud don't even know they're proud. And they won't acknowledge it until the Word of God comes and smashes it. Which hopefully, if that's you here this morning, it did that. Because humility is where grace comes from. Humility is where you will receive, you will be a fruitful Christian. Without it, you will not be. And the church will not be a fruitful church. And so let's be that, brothers and sisters. All of you that came from different places, you go back to your home churches and you seek to serve your church and love and in humility, preferring one another and humble yourself under God's mighty hand. But don't forget, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this wonderful morning that your word again is so rich, so true, and life-giving. We praise you for giving us answers to all of our questions. And we thank you, Lord, that we can cast ourselves on you in all these things. We thank you that you do give grace. Lord, we're so undeserving of your love and grace and kindness to us, your mercy you show us. We're so undeserving. But Father, we thank you that you nonetheless continue to pour love and grace into our life. Even this time together today has been grace from you, and we thank you for it. And we pray that as we go from here, that we would shine for you and obey your word as you've shown us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.